As Paul said, we're returning to our studies in the book of Joshua. And again, my thanks to Vanessa for reading and all of those names. Just a word of warning, if you're asked to read over the next few weeks, then you're likely to have a similar passage, because that's where we are in the book of Joshua. So just do what Vanessa did. If you mispronounce them, nobody will know. So, but as I say, we're returning to our studies in the book of Joshua. So where are we in the story? Well, in chapters 1 to 4, we heard about the people entering the land. And then in chapters 5 to 12, we heard about them taking the land. So we heard about Jericho and Ai, and then the catalogue in chapters 10 and 11 of the cities in the south and the north of the kingdom that the people had taken. And at the end of chapter 11, we read, "So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war." And the list in chapter 12 that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago with Phil, of all of the kings that Israel had defeated, serves as a summary of that conquest, what had been happened to date. And the overriding message is that God has been faithful to his word. God had fulfilled his promise to Abraham to give the people the land. God had shown that he had the power to do what he had promised. Israel hadn't taken the land by their own efforts. God had fought for Israel. Commentator Ralph Davies, commenting on this passage, says, "Every one of Yahweh's victories over his enemies in the process of history is a partial portrayal of his victory over all his enemies at the consummation of history." And so as we begin, we can be confident. As God's people today, we can be confident that the kingdom of the world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. So as I say, we're coming to a new section, a new division in the book. And in chapters 13 to 21, we have the account of the possessing of the land. And as we've read and heard this morning, there's lists of towns and geographical areas and features and their allotment to the tribes, clan by clan, that don't mean much to us. We're not familiar with the geography. But we have to remember as we come to this passage and the passages that we'll look at in future weeks, that all scripture is God-breathed. That God has ordained that these accounts be included in his word. So we have to look past our boredom, perhaps, with the list and try and see what is God saying? What does God want us to hear? Because these lists, these divisions have been included for a purpose. So as we come to chapter 13, the first thing I want us to see this morning is that God is sufficient. So we read at the beginning of the chapter, "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years," I can sort of get alongside that thought. "When Joshua was old and well advanced in years, the Lord said to him, 'You are very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over.'" And in the next few verses, verses 2 to 5, he gives details of these areas of land. Substantial areas of land had been taken, but there was still land to be taken. Joshua was old, advanced in years. We're told that he was 110 years old when he died. And as you read through the Bible account, he leads the Israelite army that defeats the Amalekites shortly after the Exodus from Egypt. That's in Exodus 16. He spends 40 years in the wilderness. I'd have thought this morning, some of you probably aren't even 40 years old. Well, I know some of you are not 40 years old. I thought, where was I 40 years ago? Where was I in 1986? I hadn't met Deborah. I was somewhere, I think, in the Channel Islands. I was in Jersey, working in Jersey. I was just about to leave Jersey and return to the UK. But 40 years is a long time ago. Spent 40 years in the wilderness. He leads Israel into and through the conquest of the promised land. We're not told how old he was when these events happen. He was possibly a similar age to Caleb, who, as we'll see next week, is 85 years old when he claims the land that Moses had promised him 45 years earlier. 40 years in the wilderness. And he's 45 years have passed. So the events that we've read so far have taken 5 years. And it's a very simple point, but we need to recognize that the conquest of the land took time. We can read it through and it says, well, they took this city and then they went on and they took this city and then they went on and they took this city. But it wasn't, one was on Monday and the second was on Tuesday and the third was on Wednesday. It took time. And as we read our Bibles and as we read of these events and other events as we read our Bibles, it's flat. We don't necessarily get, unless we're told, the passage of time. We need to remember that God had said in Exodus, I will not drive them. And in context, he's talking about the Hivites, the Canaanites and Hittites. I will not drive them out in a single year because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. So perhaps it's not a surprise that Joshua is now too old to lead Israel's conquest of the land. As we've already heard this morning, right back in chapter 1 at the beginning of the book, God had said to Joshua, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. At that point in the story of Israel, Moses had died. The great leader Moses had just died. And God commissions Joshua to lead the people into the land that God will give them. So as we come back to our passage, we read in chapter 6, in verse 6, as for all of the inhabitants of the mountain regions from Lebanon to Mishrephoth Maim, that is all the Sidonians, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Joshua may now be too old to lead the army, but God is unchanging. He is the same from everlasting to everlasting. He doesn't grow old or weary. His strength doesn't diminish. And his promises remain the same. Back in Exodus, he'd said, I will drive them out before you. Here to Joshua, he says, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. God will drive out the inhabitants of the land. God will give the land to Israel. Moses and Joshua were faithful servants who God has used mightily to achieve his purposes. But they weren't indispensable. Dale Ralph Davis again, the mortality of his servants never handicaps the everlasting God. So a first thought for us this morning, that's humbling, isn't it? That's humbling for all of us. Whoever we are, whatever we do in the church, we're not indispensable. God can raise up other people. God will raise up other people to achieve his purposes. So God is sufficient. The second thing I think I want us to know this morning is that the land is important. So our passage carries on in verse 6. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance, as I have instructed you, and to divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh. And Manasseh is one of the sons of Joseph. It all gets a bit confusing with the names of the tribes, but Manasseh was one of Joseph's sons, born to him in Egypt. And in the context here, the land that's being talked about is the land west of the Jordan, the land that Joshua has already taken, and the land's still to be taken. And there's a step of faith here for Joshua. He's to allocate all of the land that God has promised, not just the land that has been possessed. And we'll go on in the next couple of weeks to see these divisions recorded in chapters 15 to 19. The remainder of our chapter, chapter 13, relates to the land east of the Jordan. So verse 8, the other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites, had received the inheritance that Moses had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned it to them. So we get a description of the boundaries of the land east of the Jordan in verses 9 to 13, and then in the rest of the chapter, how that was allocated to Reuben, the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So we ask again, why does the writer include these details? Because the land is important. The land is important. It is their inheritance. I don't know if you noticed as I reread those couple of verses, the word inheritance recurs. Or as Vanessa read through that, it appears 10 times in this chapter. This is the land that God has given them forever. It is their permanent inheritance. And if we had time this morning, we could go back into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and we could see all of the laws that God had laid down and given them for how the land was to be managed and how the land was to be passed from generation to generation, and the years of Jubilee when any land that had been sold was to be returned. The land was important because God had given it to them. We just need to remind ourselves, I think, that what an enormous blessing it was. What an enormous blessing it was. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, it says this: when the Lord your God brings you into the land, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God had blessed them enormously by giving them the land, by giving them the cities and the wells and all of the food crops and the good land to plant and to farm. The land was important. There's a couple of other things I want us to note. I'm not going to go through these verse by verse and talk about where all of these places were. A couple of things to notice in these accounts of the land as it's divided up. In verse 10, he says, all the towns of Zion, king of the Amorites. In verse 12, he says, the whole kingdom of Og in Bashan. And he goes on, Moses had defeated them and taken over their land. The defeat of these kings is recorded in Numbers chapter 21. And we see their names repeated in this chapter in the detailed descriptions of the lands allocated to the tribes. And it's a reminder, again, of the victories that God had given them over the inhabitants of the land. It was something for Israel to look back to. And if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll know that these names of Zion, king of Og, or Zion and Og in Bashan, they come up over and over again. The victory that God had given them was something to be looked back to. And it's in remembering God's past faithfulness to his covenant promises that they will be assured and encouraged to trust that God will be faithful to his promises in the future trials that they face. And that's a prescription for our faith as well. As we look back and remember that God abounds in love and faithfulness, as we give thanks for God's past faithfulness to us, we can be assured, we can be encouraged to stand firm in our faith because he is faithful. There's a prayer in the prayer book, the Book of Common Prayer, that will be read in many churches across this land this morning. It'll be familiar to some. Came to me as I was thinking about this. It says, O Lord, our Heavenly Father, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us, thy humble servants, in all assaults of our enemies, that we, surely trusting in thy defense, may not fear the power of any adversaries, through the might of Jesus Christ, our Lord. That could have been the Israelites' prayer. That can be our prayer. That we stand or we sit here this morning because God has brought us here. We can stand firm today because we can be sure that God will defend us. We can look forward to tomorrow, confident that God will be with us. And then in verse 13, we read, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Makkah, so they continue to live among the Israelites to this day. Perhaps there's a little word of warning here that the Israelites did not do all that the Lord had commanded them to do. They did not possess all that the land that God had given them. And we'll see, as we go through the future passages, we'll see similar little observations when the allocations to the other tribes are detailed. Moses and Joshua had led the whole nation to great victories over all of those kings who are listed in chapter 12. Now the responsibility for completing the task of taking the remaining land rests with the individual tribes. Maybe there was a lack of faith. Or maybe there was pride in what had already been accomplished. Perhaps a bit of both. We don't know. And I don't want to stretch the text. But the writer, as we've seen, includes these details for a purpose. And that's where we go back to time. Day by day. Paul, writing to the Philippians, talks about pressing on. I press on. He says in chapter 3, verse 12. A couple of verses later, in verse 14 of Philippians 3, he says, I press on towards the goal. The challenge is to keep going. The challenge is not to become complacent, not to become satisfied, to think we've done it all. The challenge is to keep going, to keep living faithfully, day by day. So the land is important. But thirdly, there's a better inheritance. In verse 14, our writer says, but to the tribe of Levi, he, Moses, gave no inheritance, since the offerings made by fire to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. And again in verse 33, he writes, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as he promised them. Notice again the repetition of that word, inheritance. The Levites didn't get an allocation of land like the other tribes. We'll hear more about them. There's a whole chapter, chapter 21, which is devoted to the Levites. We'll hear more of them later. But their inheritance were the offerings made by fire to the Lord. And again, you can go back and you can read in Leviticus and the other law chapters about the portions of the various sacrifices that were allocated to the priests and to the Levites. And more wonderfully, in verse 33, and the Lord God of Israel, God himself, is their inheritance. Psalm 142, David says that the Lord is his portion in the land of the living. Portion is a term closely related to inheritance. The Israelites should value the land because it is God's gift to them. But the challenge here is to see beyond the inheritance, beyond the land, to see the one who has given them the land. The Israelites should be careful not to value the land more highly than God himself. I think that's why there's that little word of warning in those verses from Deuteronomy that we read earlier. When you get into the land, when it's so good, don't forget. Don't forget that it was me. It was God who brought you out of Egypt. It was God who gave you the land. Don't value the gift more than the giver. God himself is their portion. God himself is their inheritance. And we might be thinking, well, how's this relevant to us? am I going to get given a, you can have that road and that road and that bit of land in the middle of Homeforth or wherever it is. That's not what God promises us, is it? Our inheritance is different. Some verses from 1 Peter, beginning of 1 Peter. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. What's he saying? If we belong to the Lord Jesus, we've been saved from our sins through faith in him, then we have a far better, far greater inheritance than any piece of land. We have an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil, will never fade. We receive a foretaste in this life of the eternal blessings that God has promised his redeemed people. We will receive the full riches of our glorious inheritance when the Lord returns in glory and we enter with him into the new creation. It's funny, isn't it, how little things get to you. I didn't know we were going to sing Jesus Loves Me. Yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. But I was caught there in the last verse when it says, if you believe in, or words to the effect, if you believe in me when, if I believe in you when I die, I'll be with you. That's our inheritance. That's our inheritance if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And as I say, that's far more, far greater, far more lasting than any earthly land or possession. So let's, I hope as, and I pray as we go through these chapters, we'll see God is at work. God is faithful. God is sufficient. The land's important. But seeing past the land to the one who gives the land is far more important. And we have a glorious inheritance, which we're just beginning to see little bits of in this life, but will just blow us away when we receive it in full. So as Peter says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.